بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ما بعد. You're watching Islam Tomorrow, and we're broadcasting live today all the way from right off the shores of Los Angeles in the village of Rowland Heights. So here we are. This is Yusuf Esses, National Muslim Chaplain. We've been doing a series out here about the promise. We talked about in our earlier program about a promise that Allah has made to the believers. And the reason we did that is because there is a question which comes from the non-Muslim asking about what is the salvation in Islam, and we answered that by mentioning what's the promise from Allah to the believers. Then we did another program in this series. It was called The Promise to Allah. And that's the promise that we make to Him, and that's keeping the commandments. And we discussed the subject of the six pillars of belief, and that could have gone on into a sub-series in itself because there's so much about this. And today, inshallah, we're going to talk about the promise that we make in general as Muslims and what we're going to do. And this promise includes our relationship with Allah and our relationship with our families and others, and even our relationship with ourselves. And it starts out by being under the actions. We've talked a lot about what is the faith and what is the correct belief in Islam. The belief that la ilaha illallah, there's none worthy to worship except Almighty Allah. And sometimes people say that I focus on that a little too much. Well, maybe, maybe not. But for sure, we do need to speak about the actions that go with it. We mentioned, of course, in the last part of the series about the six articles of Aqidah or belief. And these are very important, but we don't want to leave out the five pillars of Islam. Now, the first part, again, starts with the belief in Allah. We have to have a man in Allah. And that is really wide, and that's partly what we've covered in some of the other programs. But then immediately after that is the Salawatul Khams. This is the five times daily prayer. Now, I would like to share with you something that emphasizes how important is the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or the preservation of his teachings. Now, his teachings, we call it the Hadith, or the Sunnah that has been preserved for these many years, and we know it to be authentic. And I would like to dispel any doubt that some Muslims may have in this subject, especially to tell you that I know you believe in the Quran. You can't be a Muslim if we don't believe in the Quran. But I've heard some say, well, I don't know about Hadith. We don't take Hadith. I don't know who we is. But I will tell you that if you don't accept Hadith, then you haven't really understood what's Islam to begin with. Because the famous statement which says, "Fa'ina estakul hadithi kitab Allah." Now think about what that word is. Did you hear the word hadith in there? "Fa'ina estakul hadithi kitab Allah." That the best of hadith is the kitab of Allah, the book of Allah. So, in case you didn't know this, this comes in hadith form, meaning that it is narrated and passed on. But it has an authenticity guaranteed to it by Allah. But it is still hadith. And hadith means something that's a story that's passed on. So I will tell you something, and you will tell someone, and he will tell something, and he will tell something, some person after you, and so on. That is a hadith. But what is the authenticity of it? Maybe I don't even know what I'm talking about. You don't follow what I said very close, and so on. So this would not be a good hadith, but it would be a hadith. And so this is how Quran came. It did not come down to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a written book form. And had it come this way from Allah, it wouldn't have been very appreciated by the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at least from the intellectual part, because he couldn't read or write. Everything he had was coming from wahi, revelation, by qira'ah, which is recitation. So what he heard, he recited. And that was what he was ordered to do. And if you go back and think about it, and I know you know this better than me, that the first word which comes is to him this word, Iqra. which is from the same word as Quran, which means recite. So Quran is recitation. So we have to understand that before we even get any further than this, because you say, well, now wait a minute, I thought we were talking about Salat here. I am talking about Salat, but I'm telling you, as much as Allah speaks about Salah, even in starting in Surah Baqarah, right at the beginning, and they established the Salah, but still, He doesn't tell you in here five times a day. This is not in the Quran. And what about the time to pray? Well, you say, well, Asr is mentioned in Quran. No, Asr is mentioned as the name of a Surah. But it doesn't say that Asr is from when the shadow is equal to the object or twice the size of the object, which is what we know from Hadith. And what is the time to begin the Fajr Salah? And when does it cut off? And when does the Dhuhr begin? And when does it cut off? And then how many rak'ahs is Maghrib? Does it say that in the Quran? But yet you know it's three, don't you? Well, how do you know? You know this through Hadith. The Hadith which are authenticated, and that many people are saying these. Many of the companions saw, heard, and communicated it. And there are many. Let's say we have 50 people out of this room who all said exactly the same thing. They said, Yusuf said this and this and this after Fajr Salat. Well then, there's no doubt about it. These people were there and they saw me say it. Now it's just, what's their exact wording on it, right? So those are called mutawatir. That means that many people heard and narrated these from first level. Okay? So this Hadith about the Salah is mutawatir. Many people are knowing about how we do the Salah because they saw the angel Gabriel come and teach the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when are the times, or the, what we call the windows for Salah. You have from here to here to make the Salah of Fajr, for instance, from here to here make the Salat of the Dhuhr, for instance, etc. So this is a part of what we know from Hadith, and we mustn't say something like, well, you know, we don't have to accept the Hadith, because if you did, then how would you know how to pray? And it doesn't stop there. It continues. How about the Ramadan? You say, well, no, Ramadan's in Quran. It orders you to fast. There's no doubt about that. But there's a clear ayah in the Quran telling you to stop eating and start fasting when you are able to make a distinction between the white and the black thread. And one of the companions, just to demonstrate this to you, one of the companions took a white thread and a black thread, and he laid them there on his pillow or whatever and waited until he could make a distinction between the two. And the sun even came up to a certain extent. They could see light outside. He still couldn't see these threads here at all. So when he mentioned this to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, no, it's not that. He said, it means to make the distinction between the black thread of night and the white thread of day in the skyline. So again, we see we need to have the Hadith. The other thing is you have to have the Hadith to explain the Quran. Because Quran is explained by itself, Quran to Quran, but then after that is the Hadith to the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed something, and you think you know what it means, and you want to give meaning to it yourself, take fear of Allah and be very careful of what you just said, because there's an ayah about that in the Quran itself, telling us about people who try to make tatwil of the Quran. This is in the beginning of Surah Al Imran. It's the verse number 7. Allah says, and we'll give you the translation only this morning, more or less. It is He, meaning Allah, who has sent down to you, Muhammad, the book, meaning the Quran. In it are verses that are entirely clear, and they make up the foundations of the book. And these are the verses of Al Ahkam. And this is the farida, the obligatory duties, and the hudud, which is the laws, and the punishment for the thieves, adulterers, and so on. Other ayahs of the Quran are not entirely clear, mutashabihat. So as for those who have in their hearts deviation from truth, they will follow that which is not clear. They will seek fitna. And fitna is a horrible thing to spread through the land. It takes people away from Islam. It's very bad. And seeking for hidden meanings. But nobody knows these hidden meanings except Allah. And those that are really firmly grounded in knowledge say, we believe in it, the whole of it, the clear and the unclear of it, is from our Lord, and none receive admonition except men of understanding. Now, do take care about this, because many people have gone astray, and Allah lets them go astray, and He uses those verses to do that. Those people seeking for hidden meanings, oh, I've found something in the ground nobody else knows. This is between me and Allah. We have this special hook up here. And Allah told you right there, these are the people seeking fitna. It's called tatwil. They're looking to make this tatwil or explanation of Quran. And where do you get this from? How do you know this? So some of these verses have to be understood by the Prophet ﷺ. So some verses are explained by the Quran itself, and these are clear. They're the ones about praying and fasting. So it's nothing mystical here. But now we come to some of the details. And how do we do that? Is by knowing what the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about those particular ayahs. And so may Allah guide us in that. So the Salah is what? And let's find out, because we say, well, five pillars of Islam, shahadu la ilaha illallah, pray five times a day, do the Ramadan fasting, pay zakat, and go for Hajj. And that's basically what you tell a 3-year-old. Okay, that's not really enough detail. It's enough to give somebody who doesn't know what's Islam an introduction, but what goes along with that? And so each one of these subjects has to have explanation, and you should sit with your teachers and you should get good knowledge from them about this, because this is very deep. And each one of these five builds Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ said about these five, he said, and he gave the comparison to a tent, because you know these people lived in those days in the desert and they used tents, so they were very familiar with tents. But we still know what tents are today. And the tent has four posts, doesn't it? Four posts, a square tent. Then it has a center post, doesn't it? And these are five. Five. What are the five? And the first one is the belief in Allah. And if you didn't have the belief in Allah, then what would be the benefit of the tent? Because it wouldn't be up, the center would be on the ground, you wouldn't have anything anyway. So people who are fasting and praying, paying zakat and doing hajj, but they don't have the right belief in Allah, they're basically living in a tent with the roof on the ground. So this is very important, and that's why we do spend so much time on it. But I'm not going to do that this morning, because we do have so many programs on the subject. But the next one, immediately after this correct belief in Allah, is the Salawatul Khams. Starting with the prayer immediately after making Shahada is very important. We don't leave that as an option to the new Muslims to, when you get ready to start making Salah. Because once they believe in Allah, then the next thing is to teach them Salah. What's the proof? Is when the Prophet ﷺ, he ordered Mu'adh bin Jabal to go into Yemen, and he was sending him down there to teach the people about Islam. He said the first thing to teach them is La ilaha illallah. And if they accept that, then you teach them the Salah. This is the order that it comes. Be sure they believe in Allah, then teach them about the Salah immediately. And then if they accept that, then you teach them about the Zakah, which is mentioned next, because, and you stop and think about the order of it, may not, depending on the time of the year, you may not need to tell him about Ramadan right away. It may not be time to fast. So, but the zakah is very important, because this was something that if you left it off in those days, the khalifa would, order you to pay it, or you'd be in trouble. So you had to pay zakah. If you were a Muslim, you had to pay the charity for the poor people. Then, after that, of course, you talk about Ramadan, and they have to fast the month of Ramadan. And then following that is the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca once in the life of a person when Allah makes a way for them and they can afford to do so. Now, each one of these subjects that I mentioned relies heavily on the Quran and the Sunnah together to explain it. The Salah, or the five times daily prayer, is so essential, though, because the Prophet ﷺ said, Laysa minha. The person is not from us who leaves the Salah. Some of the jurists of Islam have ruled that if a man leaves Salah, that's sufficient to consider that he and his wife are divorced or can be divorced because he's no longer a Muslim, and a Muslim sister can't be married to a non-Muslim. I'm not making that distinction myself. I'm telling you what some of the jurists have said. Next, when we talk about the salah, Allah says in the Quran, is the salah, most beloved to Allah is the salah in its time. So as soon as the salah comes due, it's important for us to leave off what we're doing and go pray. By the way, it only takes about 5 minutes. 5 minutes for salah. And Allah gives you 24 hours a day of life, and you only have to give back 5 minutes, five times a day. That's not even a half an hour, is it? A half of an hour out of 24. Stop being lazy about this subject, and remember, it's Allah who could cut off the other 23 and a half hours. Now, think about what I just said. It's Allah who can cut off the other 23 and a half hours. All you got to do is come up with 5 minutes a day. You go make wudu, and you pray. And you stop giving the excuses, well, I'm not sure I have wudu. Well, you don't know how to get water. Well, I'm too far away from the water. You don't know how to make tayammum. Well, I'm not sure what's tayammum. This may not be pure earth. Brother, the dirt that's out there on that cement is sufficient for you to make tayammum with. Now stop this nonsense. Shaitan's playing with you. Well, I'm not sure my clothes are pure. What do you mean? What have you been doing in your clothes that they're not pure? Grease, dirt, and things are not, this is not najis. Okay? What's najis is something coming out, excrement from an animal or something like that. That's najis. And you get that off of you. But, come on guys, don't start using these, well, I don't know which way is the Qibla. Well, you make an educated guess. And if you're wrong, you still have the reward for the salah. Allah won't take that away from you. Well, yeah, but, I'm not sure I know what the time is of it. Well, guess. Do your best. Well, maybe it's not in yet. Well, wait a few minutes and then pray. Well, somebody told me that, if I don't face the right way or if I don't know the time, I need to have a scholar. Come on. You're playing. Now, this is not showing good intention, is it? It really isn't. So you pray. And the prayer is khams, five times. Not four, not three. Not when you feel like it. And regarding those who said that, well, they heard about the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who told all of us that the Jummah prayer wipes out all the sins. And I've actually heard brothers refer to this and say that, well, because Jummah will, clean the slate for you of all your sins from the past, so that means if I didn't pray all week long, I just go for Jummah and Allah, He'll forgive me. Okay. Well, now hold on. I'll play that game with you to the next level. If you say that, and let's go forward. Don't stop there. Let's think about that now. This means when you pray the Jummah, that you have a dua, which is accepted immediately after the prayer. Every prayer, the fard salat, you have a dua, which is accepted. So all you have to do is just make in your dua, oh Allah, take my life immediately. Pray Jummah, and then say, Allah, kill me right now. Why? Well, because I don't want to pray Asr, and that's coming up. And if I don't pray Asr, right, then the Prophet ﷺ said, Laysa minha, he's not from us. So if I wait until after Asr to die, then I'm not counted as a Muslim, because I stopped praying. So I got a big problem. So if you just want to pray Jummah, then after every Jummah, you have to say, Allah, kill me now. Allah, kill me now. Don't let me die between now and next Jummah. Either I have to live all the way to the next Jummah, which I can't guarantee, or I have to pray Asr. And I've found too many times when I come to the masjid on Yawm al-Jummah for the Salat, everybody is everywhere. You're filled up. You got 1,000 brothers and sisters out here making their Salat. Wonderful. Alhamdulillah. But Asr comes. The imam is there, the muadhin is there, some kids are there, that's it. What happened? The same way for Eid Salat. Eid's not even fard. It's not. If you don't pray Eid, there's no punishment whatsoever. But we get more Muslims coming for Eid than anything else. SubhanAllah. But I don't want to move on now because I want to cover the five today and I can't do it going into deep detail on each one. But that Salat is very important. We have to establish the Salat. Become a Salat. Establish the salah. Now let's move to the zakah. I'm going to take it in that order. What is the zakat and how important it is? Zakah actually doesn't mean charity. Sadaqah means charity. Zakah means purification, to purify your holdings. Your income is one subject, and what you have and hold for over a year is another subject. That's your possession. What you've had for a year, that's yours. I mean, this is something sitting in a warehouse or in a jewel box somewhere. You're not spending it. You're not investing it. That's a possession that you have, and that has rights to be purified. So that's what the purification is on. We don't have an income tax in Islam. All the other religions look at wealth based on how much you take in. And most of them, like the Christian religion, they take 10% of your income. Every single paycheck goes for your church or your religion. Well, now you can understand how they can build all these churches. Now you can understand how they do what they do. And you say, where do they get all this money? Well, if you would like to voluntarily give 10% of your wealth, we can do the same thing. And nobody's stopping you, by the way. The masjid here, I'm sure I can get them to sign something and publish it out here where you can see it, is that they will not refuse to accept your donation of 10% of your income every week if you'd like to do so. So if you'd like to see this masjid be bigger than their churches, that's all you have to do. And I don't think that's going to happen to you. Let's go back and talk about what is an obligation, a promise. And that's what we've been talking about here, is a promise. When you become a Muslim, you've promised to worship none but Allah. But you've also promised de facto here that you are going to also establish these 5 daily prayers. And you're going to pay this zakah. And it's a promise between you and Allah. And this zakah money goes to help the poor and the needy and the destitute. And it goes to do certain projects in Islam that can't be done without this kind of help. And you should look into the books of fiqh about the subject to see how wide this zakat is and how beautiful this is. There is a series by Sayyid Sabiq called Fiqh Sunnah. And there is the first one deals with the subject of prayer and purification. The second one deals with the subject of the supererogatory salawat, or the prayers which are nafla. And then the third one deals with this Ramadan, the fasting and the zakat. And you should take some time to read that. It's very important. There's some others in the series too, but this is what I'm talking about now. The zakah is purification of wealth. It's 2.5% of the holdings. 2.5% of the holdings, if you have gold or silver, jewelry, if you have real estate and so on. But this is not a tax for the poor. Meaning that if I'm poor, I don't have to pay it. That's true, I don't. Because I don't have anything, I'm not holding anything. So it's a tax for the wealth to help the poor. And we're going to move off of that and continue. I would like to say one more thing, that although you've paid your zakat, don't let that stop you from paying sadaqah. You can pay as much as you like in sadaqah, and don't feel shy to give a lot, very frequently, not just once in a while. Because the more that you give, then the better standing you are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is asking you many times in the Quran about this subject. You want to hold on to this wealth. You want to hang on to it, and you consider that to be something to protect you, and it won't protect you. It won't help you. وَلُوْ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَاتُ لُمَزَا أَلَذِي جَمَعَ مَلَانْ وَعَدَدَ. Woe to those slandering backbiters who want to amass their wealth and pile it up, and what good is it going to be for them? So let's do keep that in mind, that besides the zakah, there is sadaqah, and it should be every day. And this is not a part of the zakah, but it is a hadith, a clear hadith, that there are 360 joints in the body, and every one of them has a right on you, and that means you got to pray sadaqah for each one of those every day. So stop and think about your obligations here in that area. Next, let's look to the fasting of Ramadan. And by the way, that word is not Ramadan, it's Ramadan, because it has law in it, and this is hard for people like me that don't have a law. The closest we have to a law in the English is, for you people in California, you know it better than we do, is the people live up in Los Angeles in the valley, and they say law. So that's pretty close. For sure, like really, law. So it's Ramadan, and this comes every year in the Muslim lunar calendar, it's 29 or 30 days, depending on the moon. I want to talk to you about a real situation that we have about Ramadan. We have in this country a situation where you have a group who wants to start on one day and another group wants to start on another day. So they want to end on a different day and then the other group wants to end on a different day. And people say this is a big fitna and they make a big deal out of this, and you have XYZ group and ABC group and they're all fighting each other over this subject, and then you have the local imam and he said, no, I'm going to do what they do back home and we're starting on this day, and they're calling back to Pakistan or Saudi Arabia, and when are we going to start, how are we going to do this, and everybody's bringing their hadith books out and they're all pointing to this and pointing to that and then pointing to each other and calling each other names and who are these people, etc., etc. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks to us about this in the Quran, the order for the Ramadan itself. It's in Surah Baqarah, ayah number 183. And Allah says, O you who believe, observe a sawm. It's prescribed for you, as it was prescribed for those before you, that you will become muttaqi, muttaqun. And taqwa, as we've said before, is to put a partition between you and Allah's ghadab, His anger. And you can't be putting up any partition between you and Allah's anger by going out here and starting fights with each other. You just can't. You're already destroying your Ramadan before it ever started. You're listening to shaitan, so be careful. Allah continues and He says, observing this fasting is for a fixed number of days, but if any of you is sick or on a journey, then you can make up those days at a later point. As for those who can fast with difficulty, they have a choice. They're not able to fast. It's too difficult for them. They have a choice. They can either feed the poor, the masakin, for each day that you didn't get to fast. You have to feed the poor people, and so on. But whoever does good for his own accord, it's better for him. And that you did fast is better for you if you only knew. There's a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he told us that if a person doesn't fast a day that he could have fasted, he has no excuse. And then wants to make it up, he has to fast 60 days consecutively. 60 days consecutively to make up for this day, he says, and even then, if he fasted until the Yawmul Qiyamah, it wouldn't make up for what he lost. You can't make up for what you lost by missing one day out of Ramadan. So do take care about this subject. It is very, very important. Allah continues, He said, the month of Ramadan is in the month in which was revealed this Quran, and it's a guidance for mankind and clear proofs of guidance for the criterion, the Furqan. So whoever of you cites, and that means the crescent of the moon, the month of Ramadan, he must observe fasting for that month, and whoever is ill or on a journey, and we mentioned about that, the same number of days which they did not observe with other days. Allah intends for you ease, and He does not want to make things difficult for you. That means He wants that you must complete the same number of days that you then will magnify the glory of Allah. You say Takbir, Allahu Akbar, etc. on seeing the crescent of the month of the Ramadan and Shawwal, for you, and all of this for Allah having guided you so that you be grateful to Him. These are the verses that are usually mentioned in connection with the Ramadan. Again, it's 183, 184, and 185 in Surah Baqarah. Read it. Take your time and contemplate what Allah is telling you about this fasting. It's very important for us, because remember how He started out, O you who believe, the Psalm Ramadan is made an obligation on you, as it was made an obligation on the people before you. It was ordered for the Jews. They still have some days that they celebrate, like Yom Kippur and things like this. And they have the Jewish Passover. And the Christians, of the Catholics at least, still have their month of Lent. Lent meaning to like repent and things like this. So they're supposed to give up things, but their priests keep changing it all the time. And that's not our subject today. I don't want to go into that. But for sure we see that this is a subject that Allah is telling us to be grateful to Him. How are we being grateful to Him? By having this argument every year about when to start or stop Ramadan. It's not that complicated. The problem is we really don't know our religion very well, and so we get into these nonsense arguments. In fact, there are many examples during the time of the Prophet ﷺ that we could look at and solve our problems today. We have brothers who say things when they don't know what they're talking about. They'll say, well, it never happened at the time of the Prophet such a thing as this. And that's not true. It did happen. So who are you saying these lies against the Prophet ﷺ when he told you, whoever attributes to me a lie can reserve his seat in the hellfire? So don't say that. Go ask the people of knowledge. And in fact, it did happen, even to the Prophet himself, when people started on different days, and he didn't make any problem out of that at all. There was absolutely no problem. So stop saying these things. And what should you do? Well, what did they do? They followed their imam. You have an imam in your community. You live in this community. You pay your zakat in this community. You don't send your zakat overseas, by the way. You pay your zakat here, for the Muslims here, and you fast here. So how are you calling back home to find out when you're fasting here? Well, they saw it and it says in the hadith. No. You're not alim. Don't come and tell me what one hadith means and you don't know the other hadith. Don't do that. Because you'll go out of Islam like that. Like an arrow goes through the game. Now stop doing this. Your job is to go to your imam and ask him, when do we start? He says, when we see the crescent. If he says, I need to see it, or somebody in our community needs to see it, then that's the rule for you. If he says, we're going to go when Isna or Ikna or whoever says go, then that's the rule for you. Did you not hear the Rasulullah telling you to follow your imam? You only do it in salah? And by the way, I've been watching you guys pray. You don't even do that very well. So let's get with the program and follow your imam. And if you said, well, yeah, but what about the other community? Well, bull. That's them following their imam. And you can still love them just as much as ever. And enjoy your Ramadan. Try to get closer to Allah. And you don't do that by fighting with Muslims. Yeah, but they're not going to let them worry about their days. Well, then what happens if we've fasted 28 days and everybody's celebrating Eid? Your imam already knows what to do. You don't fast on Eid. You go attend the Eid with everybody else and you fast the next day. Law. There you are. It's not that big of a problem. And your imam is sitting right there. Ask him, did I say it wrong or is that right? Is it right? Alhamdulillah. All right. So this is what you're supposed to do. But the problem is you don't realize the importance of obeying your emir. And the Rasulullah he gave a very clear hadith about this. It's also mentioned in Quran, by the way, that you have to obey Allah, you have to obey the Rasul, and you have to obey those in authority, the Wali Amr. You must do that, or you're not considered a believer. Now you have your imam, and he is in authority, and in religious matters telling you what to do. Now you must do that. Otherwise, taqallah, fear Allah. Because this is going out of Islam. There's no problem. If they start this day and you start this day, if you end this day and they end that day, stop getting into that. That's nonsense. You're acting worse than children. And I don't like to hear about this thing. So that's that. Next, I want to mention the subject of the Hajj. Am I there? It's the last subject, right? I want to make sure I have all my tent poles here. I don't want to go out here with one of my tent poles missing. The Hajj is something so beautiful that I prefer to do a whole program about that. In fact, we have done, and I love to do that. And when I'm working in the prisons, I actually take the ihram with me. I go behind the screen. I put on the ihram over my clothes. Actually, I roll up my pant legs and stuff. But I put on the ihram and I come out and present the whole program to the inmates. They love to know about what is Hajj. So those of you who have not made the Hajj and you're saying, well, we're waiting till we get enough money or I'm waiting till I'm old enough, these are not good excuses. You need to make Hajj. Hajj is coming up and, not too long. We're going to have Ramadan, then Hajj will be after that. So let's make the intention to do that. And if you've made Hajj before, you'd like to make it again, we'll make the niyyah to do so. And if you said, well, I just can't get the time away, then use your money to help somebody else finance their Hajj. And if you can't give it to them, at least loan it to them and let them pay it back as they can. Because every one of us needs to do the Hajj. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, because Allah will forgive all the sins of the believer in his Hajj. And Hajj means a pilgrimage or a going to this sacred place to perform the rites. And this is built on the teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he is actually the focus of the Hajj. It's not something that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made up, as some people allege. In fact, this comes from ancient tradition, and even some Jews know something about this subject. So I encourage you to learn more about these subjects on our website at Islam Tomorrow, and our website's online 24 hours a day. We have live and pre-recorded programs. We have chat rooms. We have things that are all free, very simple. You don't have to do big downloads or anything. Passwords and all the rest of it are not necessary, at least for the time being. And we encourage you to utilize these features to teach the Muslims and non-Muslims the basic understanding of what is Islam and who are the Muslims in the plain and simple English terms. You've been watching Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting live today, all the way from right here in Roland Heights, California. Until next time, this is your host, Yusuf Estes, telling you, Assalamu alaikum, peace and blessings to all of those who seek truth. Assalamu alaikum.